Well, good morning. Now, sat here today, I've got to admit I'm slightly fearful that you're going to hear some screaming, some shouting, some bashing of pans, and general chaos going on behind that door. Now, if you do, children and I can only apologise. Rachel has found this lockdown really difficult. She's not coping well. But let me take you back to a more innocent time. Let me take you back to 1981. Now, 1981 was a strange time. Parents, you might remember it. It was a time when children still went to school and the morning ritual around about 8 o'clock was more about, can you actually just leave the house and go to school? As opposed to the discussion I'm having at the moment, which is, what do you mean you've completed the entire day's work by 8 o'clock in the morning? But 1981 was also a significant year for the fashion industry. It was the year in which most of the eldership and diaconate have drawn their fashion influences from, in a style of fashion which I would like to call status quo chic. But it wasn't easy being a kid back in 1981. In my own home, we'd only just got a fridge 2 or 3 years earlier. A landline was still 9 years away, and we amazingly still had an outside toilet. Now, I know it sounds like I'm describing present-day Coleford, but no, this was Southampton in 1981. Black and white TV was still the norm. There was only 3 channels on it. And although we had computer games, they were basically 2 rectangles and a square moving around the screen and beeping. 1981 was significant for me for one particular reason. It was the year which started my lifelong obsession with lifeboats. And to me, lifeboats are the epitome of hope to someone in a great need. For years, until a few years ago, lifeboat volunteers were summoned when they were needed to their station by the firing of maroons. And maroons are essentially a giant banger, and that would let the crew know that they were needed and they had to get to the station. But those firing of maroons provided a dual function. Yes, it summoned the crew, but it also was a signal to those in trouble, if they could hear it, that help was on the way, and perhaps that would inspire them to keep hanging on for a few minutes more. Now, the reason for this obsession with the lifeboats and the RNLI in particular began with a story of heroism. So I said, let's go back to December 1981 and the merchant ship, the Union Star. It was on its maiden voyage to Ireland when a storm blew up. And as the ship was passing the south coast of Cornwall, water got into the fuel and the engines stopped. And that meant that the ship was drifting dangerously close to the Cornish coastline. Now, this wasn't just a minor storm. Winds were up to 90 knots. That's over 100 miles an hour. It was 60-foot waves. That's 18 metres high. And this powerless ship was blown across Mounts Bay towards Boscawen Cove and the rocks that littered the coastline there. Now, the ship called for help, called Falmouth Coast Guard. And Falmouth Coast Guard, in turn, sent up a Royal Navy Air Sea Rescue helicopter. In addition, it called on the RNLI and it called on the Penley lifeboat, which is based in the fishing village of Mousel. When the helicopter got on scene, the winds were so severe that they couldn't lower a winchman down, and all they could do was circle and watch. So the hope for the crew lay with the Penley lifeboat. Lifeboat volunteers arrived at the station, and the coxswain, a man with a great Cornish name of Trevelyan Richards, picked 7 other crew members from the volunteers, refusing to take more than one member of each family, given the severity of the conditions. Now, the lifeboat was launched just after 8 o'clock, and it wasn't one of those flashy modern ones you'll see nowadays. It was a wooden boat. It was only capable of 9 knots, but it was able to catch up with the Union Star and start a rescue. And after several attempts, it managed to get close enough for 4 people to jump across. The conditions were so bad that the lifeboat itself at one point was actually hurled on top of the Union Star before sliding back off into the sea. Now, in the first attempt, as I said, 4 members of the crew were able to get onto the lifeboat. But that wasn't good enough for that crew. And they turned around and they went in for 1 more run. And they told the Coast Guard, we've got 4 off, we're going in again. And that was the last that was ever heard from both ships. radio message from that point onwards are just from the Coast Guard. And you hear this Falmouth Coast Guard calling for the Penley lifeboat, but only receiving static in exchange. So all 16 people were lost from the lifeboat and from the Union Star that night. Both ships drifted close to the shore and both were wrecked on the rocks, but nobody really knows exactly what happened. But what is remembered is the sacrifice of that crew and the way in which they tried so hard to save others. And if you remember, there was a helicopter circling at the time, and that was piloted by a man from the United States Navy. He was on exchange with the Royal Navy. And this pilot had served in Vietnam, and he knew courage when he saw it. And he said this: "The greatest act of courage I'd ever seen and ever likely to see was the courage and dedication shown by the Penley crew when it manoeuvred back alongside the casualty in over 60-foot waves, rescuing four people shortly after the lifeboat itself had been thrown on top of the casualty's hatch covers. These were truly the bravest eight men I have ever seen, and they were totally dedicated to upholding the highest standards of the RNLI." And in many ways, this is a tragic story. 16 people lost their lives that night. An entire family from the merchant ship was killed, and many other families were affected in the village of Mousel. Today we're remembering Good Friday, and a day which, if we just look at the events, was also just tragic. And what I want to do now is just briefly go over what happened on that first Good Friday. Now, most of this account is taken from the Book of Luke, but it is drawing upon the other Gospels. And I just think it's really important just again to remind ourselves of what actually happened on that Good Friday. So on the start of Good Friday, after a series of trials, interrogations by the Jewish and Roman authorities, Jesus was sentenced to death sentenced to be killed by crucifixion, which is a common Roman punishment. Now, aware of his innocence, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, offered the crowd the choice of releasing Jesus or Barabbas, a murderer. They chose Barabbas, and Pilate ceremoniously washed his hands to assert his innocence of Jesus' death. Yet Jesus flogged, and that in itself was a brutal punishment that frequently led to the death of those who suffered it. And then Jesus was led out to crucifixion, and in keeping with the custom, he had to carry his own cross, probably just a horizontal crossbeam, to the place of execution. But exhausted and in pain, he fell under the burden, and the Romans forced a bystander, a man called Simon of Cyrene, to carry it for him. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, one of whom cursed him, while the other recognized that Jesus was something special, something different. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And a sign over the head of Jesus read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now Jesus died after 6 hours of pain, which was a relatively short time because the victims could linger for days. But the authorities were anxious to conclude the business before the Sabbath began. They broke the legs of the two thieves to hasten their end, but Jesus was already dead. But to make sure, a soldier stabbed him in the side, to ensure that he was dead. Now, different Gospels preserve what Jesus said as he was dying. And he said a number of very memorable things to the crowd. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." So the thief who said, or asked him to bless him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He commended his mother and the disciple John to each other, saying, "Behold your son, and behold your mother." And in a moment of desolation, he cried out with a line from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said, "I thirst," and was offered wine and vinegar on a sponge. And immediately before he died, he said, "It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And a centurion standing close by said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." When the bodies were taken down, in contrast to the fate which was usual for crucified people, who were normally thrown into lime pits, Jesus was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And that tumultuous, chaotic first Good Friday was over. Now, taken on the events of the day, both the Penley story and Good Friday make pretty grim reading. But that, of course, is not the end. At Mousel, the very next day, new volunteers queued around the lifeboat house, stepping forward to form the next new crew, ready to provide hope to those who are in distress at sea in the future. And there is now a new lifeboat station and a new lifeboat down at Penlee. But Good Friday was not just a macabre tragedy. It provides the overture to the greatest message of hope the world has ever seen. The death of Jesus on the cross accomplished something wonderful. It was the moment in which God showed his highest and most costly love for the human race. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in 1 Peter 3:18, it's reiterated again, "But Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Now today we're living in difficult, you could argue, tragic times. The events of Good Friday show that Christians are not to be spared from the difficulties. Imagine what the disciples and Mary must have thought seeing Jesus on the cross. But that example of Christ on the cross should be a reminder that sacrifice is a key part of our Christian life. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also in the interests of others." And let's face it, the concept of sacrifice, putting others before yourself, is one which is perhaps more in the forefront of the public's mind this year than perhaps is normal. And of course, there are plenty of opportunities to put others before ourselves at present. But it's not always easy to remember to do the right thing, and that's why we do need to come back to the cross. In Mousel each year, on the anniversary of the Penlee disaster, the Christmas lights are turned off at 8 o'clock for an hour as an act of remembrance. And in communion, we have an act of remembrance that draws us back to the sacrifice that Jesus made on Good Friday. And I can think of no better way to finish this reflection than in an act of communion.
Hello everyone. We're going to be sharing the bread and wine together. So do just join in and take the bread when I do and the wine when I do, and then we'll all be sharing as one at the same time a little bit later. I'd like to make a special mention to those on their own this Good Friday. This time of isolation is especially hard, and today I pray that you know, as we share in his one body, represented by the bread and the one cup, his blood shed on the cross, that we share today in the same truth, the same love, the same cross. This Good Friday, by his Holy Spirit, may we all be connected by Jesus' sacrifice, by this remembering, by this communion. As we take communion today, let us listen for that maroon. Let us hear that maroon. We heard that the maroon was a type of rocket which makes a loud banging noise, made to call the crew when the lifeboat needed to be launched. Communion is a kind of maroon, a call to the crew. In Paul's words, we read in a moment, "Communion proclaims the Lord's death." His death, and this act of remembering his death, this speaks of sacrifice. He died so that we might live. Live a life of sacrifice for others. Receive his sacrificial love and give that love out to others. The maroon sounds to call to the crew to respond to an emergency. As we take the bread and the wine together today, this Good Friday, let us hear that call and respond by looking for ways to reach the lost in these challenging times. Paul tells us of the first time Jesus instructed his disciples in communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray to thank him. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what it means, that it speaks to us about your loving sacrifice. Jesus, as you made that sacrifice on the cross, we pray that we might look to you, and that when we look to you, we would hear your call to follow you and to become sacrificial in the way that we love on the world. Lord, we just want to receive your love and we want to pass it on. Help us to think about that as we reflect on everything that you've done for us this Good Friday. Amen. So it comes to the time of sharing the bread first. So the bread is shared with the words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." Let's share the bread together. And now it's time for sharing the wine. We're going to share the wine as we think about these words. He took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." Now let's pray together. Father, may we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. Help us to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way, Jesus. Help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to those in need, lonely, or afraid. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen. And now let's share together in the grace to close. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.